All right. Good morning. Welcome all. This is class two of our new series, Living as a Church. Let us begin with prayer. Our Father, we come this morning rejoicing in your good gift of fathers, as I have reflected on my own and all the good things you've given to me through him. And Lord, I know I don't know the half of it. How much more when it comes to you as our Father, who is the giver of all good gifts. We thank you for this church. We thank you for life today. We thank you, Lord, for our health. We thank you for the pleasure of coming and sitting under your word. We thank you for hearts that have been transformed, that long to hear it, that love to be here, that would rather be here than be anywhere else. Lord, we love your people. We love the Lord Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit, and we're grateful for the forgiveness of our sins and for the life that is in us, in each of us, that draws us into one body, one union. We have one Lord and one Spirit, one hope. Lord, you are our rock of refuge. You are the anchor that holds. You are everything to us. And so this morning, again, as we consider your church, we ask that you would give us insight, help us to edify and build up one another as you commanded us to do. As we consider these things, we do so to your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are here to edify one another. I hope you understand that. If not, hopefully next hour will solidify that in your thinking and convince you of it. But this really isn't a class, as we say often, where I'm here to dispense knowledge and you're there simply to receive. We want to encourage one another. So again, as you have opportunity to share today, as you have thoughts about things, I'd love to see your hand, love to have you contribute. It makes the class richer. It brings even greater instruction to the body of Christ. We're all encouraged by your input. Well, last week we looked at the church and we considered church unity, and we talked about the difference between a gospel-revealing church and a gospel-plus church. Does anybody remember what a gospel plus church is? A loose definition will do. You can probably not have attended last week and know what a gospel plus church is. Plus your own little what? Sorry, I missed it. Sonia thought it was humorous. What did you say? Okay, it could be that. It could be Bible plus whatever other rules we want to have for our church that make this a place for you to gather. If we are a church that also votes Republican, and we make much of that, everybody votes Republican, we're big on the Second Amendment, we are gathered around the name of Jesus, but it's Jesus plus something else. What's that? What about it? That was the title of the class, Timothy. Of course you did.
Similar life experience.
Yes. Excellent. Special interest is a good way of thinking about it. That's right. We form unions. Churches do this all the time, where Jesus is certainly part of it. We're a Christian church. We hold to the fundamentals of the faith, but the real reasons that we are gathered together have very little to do with the gospel, have very little to do ultimately with the truth of the word of God. It has more to do with people of a similar age group, people of similar interests. We're a church that is committed to feeding the poor, and you're committed to feeding the poor, and feeding the poor is a good thing. But that is not the foundation for our unity, correct? Correct. That is a gospel plus community when you are founded around other things. And this is good for our examination. We want to be a gospel revealing community. So how do we reveal the gospel most as a church? Our unity with one another, that's true, because we are unified by the indwelling Spirit of God. How does that unity get expressed in a way that conveys the power of God, the gospel of God, the reconciling power of God to the community around us and to us? We love each other. Okay, and by love, we serve each other. Yes. Good, John. Excellent. Way to point it out. Yes. Andrew Farley and then Jim Asway. Okay, we could disagree about things because we realize that when... Okay, good. For the sake of love, we continue to serve one another. We continue to be committed to one another. We continue to work toward a one-mindedness, right? The Bible calls us to that. So we're not content to just have different views on a bunch of stuff. We're not just unifying in order to unify. We are seeking to be unified around the Word of God, but we do that in a committed way towards one another. Jim. Yeah. Thank you. Yes. Yeah, we'll talk later. The is that on tape? No, tape that dates me. I always have to work. Is that an MP? Anyway, all right. The point is that what through the gospel God has. What was that mystery we learned about in Ephesians 3? That Jew and Gentile were reconciled into one body. We can take that at a personal level to say those individuals around here that kind of rub me the wrong way, that don't think like me, that don't look like me, that don't have the same hobbies I have, that don't vote the same way I do, or whatever those other things might be, those special interest groups, we love in spite of all of that stuff because we prioritize the main thing, which is our union through faith in Christ and the indwelling Spirit that we have. A church that is very diverse in 100 ways and yet loves one another earnestly by serving one another, being committed to one another, all those one another commands, as Jim said, and we'll look at those later, that magnifies the power of God. The world does not do that. The world gets together because of common interests. Birds of a feather flock together, and there is a common cause, and they're comfortable in that cause. And when it gets uncomfortable, what do? When it no longer serves them, what do? They splinter, they walk away. The Church of Christ is not like that, or at least we shouldn't be. Our unity in Christ produces a community. And we love each other with a commitment that's demonstrably supernatural. Something should exist in our midst that cannot exist down at the Elks Club. There should be something that exists in our midst that does not exist in the quilting club in Colfax. We are fueled by a different kind of fuel. We might have little in common except Christ, but Christ is what binds us together. Mark Dever again says this, "It is a togetherness and commitment that we experience that transcends all natural bonds because of our commonality in Jesus Christ." So last week we talked about being diligent in preserving it by pursuing the same attitude, the same convictions, by pursuing gospel witness to one another and to the broad community, and also that we, as been mentioned this morning, live in gospel community, lives of sacrificial love. And we said this was vital in order to not misrepresent the gospel. We don't want to compromise our witness, and we want our maturity as a body. We're going to see this today in Ephesians 4 in the next few weeks. Our living out this unity through the exercise of our gifts is what produces a mature man. It's what produces Christ-likeness. It's how we become strong and mature as a body in Christ as we accurately represent our head. So we'll see that. Today we're turning to the topic of membership. Membership. This might seem, I probably am preaching to the choir in here to the most part, but I hope this material will be helpful again in just solidifying our commitment. We're trying to elevate membership here. We have always believed in it. We've held it. But we're trying to bring it more to the forefront of our ministry together because we just think it's that vital. Now, it's not uncommon, is it, for Christians to downplay the importance of church membership. There are a lot of churches that don't even have it. There are whole denominations that don't have it, any sort of formal membership. What are some reasons that people are hesitant to formally join a church? Maybe you've been there in the past. I remember there was a day in my life when I didn't think it really mattered all that much. I've changed my tune. Yeah, Cherie. Those other churches? Okay. So you wanted to join a church, you just had a hard time finding a church that you thought was committed enough to sound doctrine. Okay. Somebody else. Tom, you got a thought? Why people are hesitant to join a church? You don't have to. You just look like you did. Wearing glasses makes you look smart, so I called on you. Yeah. Okay. Were you guys members at all three churches? You pursued that? Okay, good, good. Andrew? Oh, sorry? Yeah? Yeah, okay. Andrew? Yeah, why are people hesitant to join? Why would an entire denomination just reject the concept? Remember, you're speaking to a whole room here. I know I've got the power of the mic, but try to speak up if you can. Okay, it could be ignorance. Mm-hmm. Okay, past experiences. Yep. Right. Sure. There's an assumption, isn't there, that if things get hard in a church, that's a clear sign from God that it's time to go, because church is supposed to be pleasant and easy all the time. And the fact is, when you look at those one another commands, nothing could be further from the truth. What glues us together in the midst of the hardships is this commitment to one another, isn't it? It's love that is the perfect bond of unity. Alan. Yeah. Yeah, or even the doctrines that tend to bring about, you know, tend to contend, tend to make the church a contentious place. It requires humility, doesn't it, to engage in doctrinal differences and patience and all those things that we'll see. Let me give you a definition for church membership. This is not my own. It says a formal commitment to unite. This is what you chose to do when you signed that little piece of paper. A formal commitment to unite with an identifiable local body of believers who have joined together for specific divinely ordained purposes. A formal commitment to an identifiable local body of believers who join together for specific divinely ordained purposes. What are those ordained purposes? Well, we worship the Lord together. We're equipped by the preaching of the word. We serve and edify one another through prayer and the use of spiritual gifts. We partake in the ordinances together. We proclaim the gospel to the lost. We could keep going with the priorities that the church has. Well, let's lay out this is not everything that needs to be said. In fact, I think Alan put it together. I don't know. Neither of our names were on it. I didn't check if I had it on my computer, but I found it on the church computer. There's a really excellent article that was written by somebody here. I think probably Alan. about church membership. It's really very good. Some of these things I have drawn directly out of that article. Is there an explicit command in Scripture for church membership? An explicit command. You must join a church. What's that? Not in what? Not in that language, right. Not in Hebrew or Greek either, yeah. Right. There is no explicit command, but implicitly, if you look at the Scriptures and you begin to think through all of these things, it makes a pretty strong case for formal church membership. Let me give you, I think I put seven here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I think 6 or 7. We'll count as we go. You ready? Number one, why have formal church membership? Well, we would say this, one, that the early church models membership. The early church models membership. Where do we get that? Well, turn to the book of Acts, where we pick up life in the early church. We'll begin in chapter 2, Acts 2. And the first point under this is that they kept count. We can see in the early church they were counting heads. Look at Acts 2:41. You remember they asked Peter, what do we do? Peter says, repent, be baptized, believe. You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They called upon the Lord and they were saved. Verse 41, so then, those who had received Peter's word, were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now that number 3,000 is inspired. It is a number that came about because somebody was doing a head count. He didn't just go, well, I don't know, it looks like a crowd of 3,000. They counted people. You can see it in Acts 2 and down at verse 46 and 47. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, they were breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Again, you can see that the Lord was adding to a particular number, and that's not just a general way of saying that the church was growing, but that they actually had, again, from the earlier verse that we just read, they had been counting the actual numbers. And it wasn't even one large crowd. These were gathered in various houses throughout the city. You can see it in Acts 4:4. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So there's a head count going on again. So not only did the church keep count of those who were coming into its midst, but they also kept roll. 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10 says this, a widow is only to be put on. In fact, let's turn there. Go ahead. You can keep your finger in Acts because we'll be back. But there was a list. There was a roll. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verses 9 and 10. We'll just read this section here. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been a wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Now, let's just think about that in light of membership. There was a list, and that list On that list were the names of widows that the church was to provide care for. You got to remember, there was no Social Security. There was none of the stuff that we enjoy here in this country. So a woman without a husband was to be taken care of by the church if she was a widow. But what would they have had, what would have had to have been known about this woman before she was to be put on the list? It tells you right in the text. Go ahead, this is an easy answer. Just read it. Look at it. What do we have to know about a woman before she's going to go on there? She had to be over 60 years old. 60 years or older. If she's 59, let her starve. No, just kidding. 60 years old. There had to be a cutoff somewhere. Okay, what else? She had to be a servant of the church. Could that speak to the idea of membership? Yeah, certainly. She had to be renowned as a servant. People had to know. You would have had to say, you know, is Carla a servant? And people would have said, oh yeah, there's no question about it. She has labored in our midst. What else? Has she brought up children? Was she a faithful mother? Okay, what else? What's that, Laura? Was she a faithful wife? Did she manifest Christ-likeness? Is she a godly woman, essentially? You see how all of these things give you a picture of a woman who's actually planted in a place, who ministers in that place, so that the church has such a knowledge of her life that they could say, we've been watching her since the day she was married. We watched her raise children. We watched her serve the saints, wash the feet of the saints. This woman has a reputation in our midst of being a godly woman. You see, that can't happen if you're flying from Calvary Chapel over to First Baptist and then over there to Grace Community and then over here to... This is a woman who was planted, right? We could at least make that argument. All right, they kept count, they kept a roll. Specific individuals were associated with specific local churches. We see that in the scriptures, and I could have named a number of them. Romans 16:1 says that Phoebe was a servant of the church of Cenchrea. We also see that letters of recommendation were written, and I could give you the text if you'd like to look those up, but you can look at Acts 18:27, Colossians 4:10, 2 Corinthians 3:1. Letters of recommendation were written from one church to another to recommend people. When people leave here on good terms and they're going to go, the potters are moving, we will send them with a letter of recommendation. Why? Why is that important? Yeah, why would they leave? No, just kidding. Why would we write a letter to them, for them? Yeah, Andrew. Right. Yeah, how is that new church to know who they are? Do they need 10 years before they can figure out? What's that? Yep. And this says to that other church, we regard membership highly, and these people have been faithful. They will be faithful to you too. You can take it on our recommendation. We're very grateful when those letters come along with people, and they rarely do, but we seek to do that. The terminology also is a fifth point under the church modeling membership. The terminology in the book of Acts suggests a recognizable church membership with well-defined local boundaries. We read about the church in Ephesus. We read about the church in Jerusalem. We read words like this, the whole congregation. Again, not some loose sense of, you know, some believers who are sort of gathered there temporarily while they're, you know, because they couldn't find any other place. We hear about a congregation that is whole. We read about the elders of the church in one place or another. You can read that in the book of Revelation. You're familiar with that, that each of those letters is addressed to either an angel or a pastor of that church, a messenger. So the early church models membership. There's a lot of reasons we can sniff out membership, at least a high level of commitment to a local body. Secondly, the one another commands, and I think this is really one of the strongest of arguments. The one another commands imply membership. Think about this. When you commit, when you sign on the dotted line at a church, what are you committing to? If you had to nail it down to one word or one short phrase, what are you committing to? When you committed to this church, yeah, you committed to people. That's what you committed to. You committed to relationships. You didn't commit to our doctrinal statement. I mean, you did, but you didn't ultimately commit to attending this building or supporting this ministry financially. All of those things are true. But if you were to boil it all down, what membership really is, it is saying, I am committed to this group of people for their edification. I'm committed to build up these people, and they me. Look, I've given this to you many times, but I never apologize for it. I just bring it up because it's just so helpful. I go to it all the time. Look at that one another commandment sheet. These have been categorized under some broad headings. Our conduct, perhaps, is the one that's broadest, but you can see, if you were to go over and count all the references off to the right, there's an awful lot of these commandments in the New Testament. Love one another as I've loved you. Be devoted to one another. Well, I am, but I'm just not going to sign. I'm devoted. I really am. But who needs a piece of paper? We'll come back to that. Love one another fervently from the heart. There should be no divisions, but you are to have the same care for one another. You're to forbear with one another. That means to be patient with one another. That means to love one another through thick and thin. We're to accept each other as Christ accepted us. And you can see humility towards one another, be in subjection, submit yourself to one another, live at peace with one another, be of the same mind with one another, build one another up, speak the truth with one another, admonish one another, teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, comfort with one another, confess your sins to one another. I'm just moving through these rapidly. All of these things, as we pointed out many times, really come into play in the midst of difficulty. That's why Paul refers to them as the perfect bond of unity. Love, which is all that this is the perfect bond of unity. This is what ties us together inextricably. This is why we hurt when one another hurts. This is why we rejoice with one another. This is why we can weep with one another. This is why we confront one another in times where there is sin that is attacking you as an individual or the body at large. This is why we teach and we preach earnestly, because these are the things that we as Christians are called to and called to in the context of a local church. That's plain enough. I don't know how you live out devotion to other believers showing up at a different church every 2 years. I just don't. I don't get it. I don't see it. I don't see how you can do that. You're going to say something, Don, or are you itching? All right. Just want to make sure that wasn't some sort of code you were giving me right there. Did I say something incorrectly? It's very possible. Anyway, read that and consider if those things could actually happen with sort of a loose commitment to relationships. Number three, not only the early church models it, not only the one another commandments imply membership, but the formal organization of church government requires membership. God has ordained that the church be led by elders and deacons, and the formal nature of that authority and submission framework, paradigm, if you will, can really only function when there is a commitment to membership. Otherwise, you know this. Well, I'll get to it in the next point. According to Scripture, it's very plain, isn't it, that spiritual oversight is challenging. Yeah? Yeah. Paul says, join me, Timothy, in suffering. in the likeness of Christ. That's how it's going to be. You're going to imitate me as I imitate Christ, and this is going to be a really challenging deal. Now, I would say this simultaneously. All the commandments to be submitting to one another, to be submitting and obeying the authorities that are over you, all of that tells us that following is going to be difficult. So leading is difficult and following is difficult. Again, I ask you, without formal commitment to a congregation of people, the temptation to just blitz when it gets hard is, it's just way easier to leave. And that whole mindset that I don't really need anybody to admonish me. I don't really need anybody to lead me. I don't really need anybody to shepherd me. You need to think through that a little bit, if that's the way you view life, because it's not the way the Bible views life in any realm. Not in civic realm, not in the family, not in marriage. Every realm has an authority structure, and that's good, and that is the gift of God to us. And a formal commitment helps us to understand, I should just put it this way. All this necessitates a high level of commitment. Let me give you a fourth. Is this the fourth one? I think so. And this one really could have fit under the other. The responsibility of shepherds to the flock requires membership, frankly. The church is to be shepherded by a plurality of elders appointed and assigned, appointed by whom, by the way, Acts 20 tells us it's the Holy Spirit who appoints. We are assigned to lead and to feed and to protect God's flock, and that assignment comes from God himself. And here's just the fundamental question. If you don't have membership as a church, who then are we responsible for? Am I responsible for the soul? Before Christ, I'm going to what? One of these days, I'm going to have to give an answer for the flock. I'm going to have to give an answer for your soul and my tending of it. If you don't have membership, then who am I responsible to? Who are the pastors of the church responsible to? Everybody who just walks through the door? Those who are there for a week? Those who are here for a month? See, this brings clarity, doesn't it? That when people have actually signed on the dotted line, what they've signed up to do is say, I'm here to be shepherded. And now the lines are crystal clear. Yeah, Garth. Yeah. Yeah, really good, Garth. Yes, I agree. That's one of the benefits of commitment. It actually says, I'm in. It consciously, formally says, I'm in. I'm stepping across this line. So you go Weight Watchers or you order some meal program online to lose weight. That money being spent, now all of a sudden you're what? You're invested in this thing, right, Janine? Amen. Beautiful. You bet. It's if we think again about the analogy of the body, right? Does the body exist for the hand, or does the hand exist for the body? I would say that the hand exists for the body, but the hand derives benefit from the body, doesn't it? But that's just not the focal point. This hand exists to serve me. If I want to turn a page, scratch my nose, tie my tie, I command my hand to do stuff. It works for me. And yet, it's also when I eat, it's supplying vital nutrients to that hand. It keeps it alive, right? Good, great points. Thank you very much for contributing those. And this is the idea, again. Pride is one of those other reasons why people won't formally join a church. It's that stance that I don't need this. I don't need people, and I don't need shepherds. Well, God says otherwise. God says otherwise. So, as those who have to give an account, your shepherds around you would say, have mercy on us. and understand how harrowing that thought is, okay? We have a responsibility to you before the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. I'm supposed to know who's among us. We're supposed to know who's among us. 2 Timothy 4, 2, again, one of those passages that tells us that pastoral ministry is not some place of authority and glory and wonder. It's all of that is true, but in a very upside down sort of way than our culture tends to think of it. Paul says to Timothy, look, reprove. What does that mean? It means to correct. Right? You think about it as a parent. Did you like correcting your children? Or was there a bit of, I need to say something, but this is probably not going to go well. Yeah, right. It's challenging to have to correct people. You don't want to correct people. It's way easier to just, you know, give them popsicles. Right? The next word on Timothy's list assignment here, not only reprove, but the next one is rebuke. What's that? That also has a sense of correct, and it's to do it verbally, and it's to do it authoritatively. And then he says exhort. That is kind of putting your boot in somebody's tush and saying, get with the program. And you're to do all of this with great patience and instruction, because there's going to be pushback. And you need to endure that pushback with patience, just like Christ has been patient with you. And to the congregation, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Again, do you need that? God says so. As those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. In other words, don't resist them. Don't be hard-headed. Don't push back, for this would be unprofitable for you. The responsibility of the shepherds to the flock and vice versa definitely require membership. A firm bond of commitment is the only thing that's going to see us through that thing. There's more to be said, but we got to keep moving. Next one, the mandate of church discipline necessitates membership. And this is simple enough. I don't need to belabor it. But the how are you going to formally remove somebody, right? Those four steps. Confront them individually and privately. Confront them with two or three so that every fact may be confirmed. Then tell it to the church if they won't listen to the two or three. And then you put them out of the body. You let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. And here's the question. How can you formally remove somebody from a church who was never formally a member of it? Make sense? So what you will find in at least one particular denomination, if we can call them that, who does not have membership, is they also do not practice church discipline. Now, a lot of churches don't, but they don't practice it because it's just completely untenable to think, if your mindset is that we just exist for everybody to come and sort of, you know, partake and be blessed, okay, that's good, but you're never going to shepherd people through the hard things. You're never really going to be able to see sin confronted in the body. And it just, I've watched this situation in a particular local church. In fact, we've had people who have been disciplined or excommunicated from here, and almost all of them have immediately gone to this particular church. And everything's just worked out on an individual level, and it causes all sorts of infighting, and eventually people leave that church too because they don't want to be addressed even at that level. It's sort of a hands-off approach to ministry. We realize the Bible calls us to something higher than that. Finally, the metaphors of the church illustrate it. You think about the body of Christ, the family of God, the temple of God. The picture is not, yes, all those terms are used to refer to the broader, invisible, universal church. It's true. There's no question about it. But they also imply that there is something tight-knit, and all those commandments in scriptures we're going to consider in the next hour that have to do with using your spiritual gifts for the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. Again, that can't happen apart from local churches and apart from investment in those churches. So, I jotted this down. Membership is about committing oneself to a group of fellow believers for their spiritual good. That's really what we're about. And so we want members here who are committed through thick and thin because church life is challenging. And we want people here who are actively invested in serving one another because passivity and selfishness denies the very reason why Christ saved you. He saved you from passivity and selfishness. That's who you used to be. Now it's about him and it's about others. We're not into casual, informal, unaccountable, self-centered Christianity. And that is much of our contemporary culture. I'm not saying that's, again, don't ever take those kinds of statements to say that somehow I'm saying we're the only church that has it together. There are lots of good churches, lots of them in the area. We're blessed. But if you look at a broad swath of American Christianity as very much sort of detached, informal, it's something I do, I'm not really accountable to anybody, it boils down to me and what I like and what my personal tastes are in music or preaching, or, you know, they have short services, they've got a really super cool building, they've got a Starbucks in the lobby. I mean, all that stuff appeals to the flesh. It really has none of that stuff has anything to do with what the church really is about. So I've got six important questions here for every believer. This comes down to every individual that I think are questions that can be inferred from just the discussion we had. Number one, which church, which local body are you accountable to? Anybody want to contend with that assumption that every Christian must be accountable to a local body? Good. Number two, who is providing your spiritual oversight? Who is providing your spiritual oversight? What pastors are you accountable to? Number three, who is the identifiable group of believers that you are personally serving and building up? You can see how this just shoots holes in that anti-membership. I just, you know, my church is my church, and pastor there is so cool. He wears those black t-shirts and holds in his jeans, and, you know, it's just hip. I dig that place. It's cool. Who are you building up? Who are you serving? How are you utilizing your gift? Number four, who are the identifiable group of believers that you are personally accountable to? Are you personally accountable to anybody? Not so much pastors there, but the idea of submit yourselves, therefore, to one another, admonish one another. Who are the people you're accountable to? Number five, what local church are you regularly supporting financially? Would you agree that it is a command to support the ministries of a local church financially? That's a good question to ask people. If they're not supporting a local church, then they're out of God's will. And I'm going to throw this one on there, though this would limit our questions to those only who reject membership. But if you're still hesitant to make a formal commitment to a church, why? If somebody will affirm all that we've talked about in the last 45 minutes, yes, I need to be using my gifts. Yes, I need to be accountable. Yes, I need to be under pastors. Yes, I need to financially support a church. If they were to agree to all of that, but they still say, I still don't think it's important for me to join, then it's a good question to say why. Because if you're willing to fulfill all the biblical mandates and responsibilities that God has given you to a local congregation, what's the issue with signing? You should have seen the fireworks. Alan will recall this. You should have seen the fireworks when we as a church went to an actual document, church covenant, that needed to be signed. Man, sparks were flying. And it was really hard for me to go, I don't get it. If you are all of that stuff, what's the big deal with signing? Now, immediately when I posed that question, something came to your mind, a parallel. What is it? A mentality that, for those of us who are old enough to remember, was replete in this culture during the 70s. Nobody? Wow, I thought it came to me so fast last night. I thought, this is dumb. I probably shouldn't do it. Everybody already know. Apparently not. Marriage. Here's Timothy Keller. Listen to what he has to say. He says, when the Bible speaks of love, it measures it primarily not by how much you want to receive, but by how much you're willing to give of yourself to someone. How much are you willing to lose for the sake of this person? How much of your freedom are you willing to forsake? How much of your precious time, emotion, and resources are you willing to invest for this person? And for that, the marriage vow is not just helpful, but it's even a test. In so many cases, when one person says to another, I love you, but let's not ruin it by getting married, that person really means, I don't love you enough to close off all of my options. I don't love you enough to give myself to you that thoroughly. To say, I don't need a piece of paper to love you is biblically to say, my love for you has not reached the marriage level. Now, there are a lot of things about marriage that are not parallel necessarily with the church, but there's a lot of stuff that's tied up together. Ephesians 5 tells us that. But does that logic make sense when it comes to committing to a congregation of people? I'll love you, but I'm so afraid of being wounded that I'm not going to sign on the dotted line, because this is ultimately about, fill in the blank, me. I'll submit to you as a pastor. I really will, willingly. But I'm not going to sign on the dotted line, because if you ever say anything to me that really crosses me, that calls me into account, I'm gone. Because I don't need somebody putting their fingers on me. Do I really need your oversight? I'm committed to utilizing my gifts here as long as they're appreciated and acknowledged on a regular basis. Because if this is like the last church I was at where I poured myself out, man, and they never understood who I was or how great my contributions were, right? This stuff's sneaky, isn't it? You're smiling because you've had those attitudes. So have I. Boy, the call, brothers and sisters, is to humility. And this will fit so well with what we're going to talk about in the next hour. Humility and dying to yourself for the good of other people. And if you're really in, membership is a non-issue. Of course I'll join. Sam. Yeah. Yeah. Something to submit to till I'm crossed, till I don't have my way, till I disagree. Right? Submission always evidences itself. It's proven in the midst of disagreement. Did Don have his hand up back there? Don, I keep coming to you. All right, Andrew. Okay, yeah. Sam was pointing out that an individual who won't sign is already manifesting, correct me if I'm wrong, I'm going to summarize here, is already manifesting an attitude of lack of submission. They're already saying, I will go this far but no further, and I'm not going to put myself in a position where... I'm adding to what you said, but do the banks ever allow you to buy a home without signing? Look, I'll pay it back, I promise. Right. Yes, you will. Sign here, the deal's done. So Sam's point was that submission, when you distill it down, submission by definition is coming under when it's hard, when you disagree, when you wouldn't choose to go that way, or you wouldn't choose to do that thing, or you don't think that's particularly wise, or, you know, again, we could have, a lot of wives could stand up and give testimony to this. You're much more practiced in it than we, and we value that in you. That's a hard place to be. It's also hard to lead as you know. And you men, we value that in you. And yet the call scripturally is to be in submission to one another. And to say you're going to do that, but not step up to actually... Right. Yeah, that's... Yeah. Sam says that the signature, really, to somebody who's genuinely submissive, the signature becomes a very small thing, because it doesn't matter whether I sign that piece of paper or not. I am committed. So, anyway. Food for thought, and it is... Honestly, I never grow tired of thinking about the gift that each of you are to me, personally. I would rather be with no other group of people. There is something divine and sovereign in the fact that we live here. We've all been born in the same generation, and we're growing up together, and your part in my life and mine in yours, and all of us. It's incredible. It's just such an incredible design. All right, we've got to stop. One last thing, and I will leave you with this, but I'd actually love your input. We elders would love your input. Well, I might be presuming a bit to say that, but because I didn't ask them. But this is a church covenant that we are tossing around. We are thinking through. This was not something that we contrived, but it's something that we found along the way somewhere, and we like it a lot. That said, I'd be very interested. I had hoped we'd have 10 minutes left here to kind of read through it, but we would be very interested in your reading it and your input, whatever your input is. I like that. I didn't like it. It sounded too casual. Sounded too formal. You know, they made 10 points. I'd make 12. Whatever. We would love to hear from you. I'd love to hear from you. And you can think that over. We're not formally presenting, everybody clear on this? We are not presenting this right now as our new church covenant. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we're considering this as an addition as we work through the Constitution and bylaws. And there are a lot of things we really like about this. And I'd like to get some, I'm test driving it today. I'd like to get some sense from you as to what you think about it. Okay? All right. Lord bless you.